I'm on now, right?
There we go.
Great. I have a loud voice, so it doesn't really matter too much, but if I start yelling and it starts the feedback, I apologize. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Good? This week, the past couple weeks for me have been a little crazy. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I worked like 14, 16-hour days. So I've been just working like a dog. So yesterday, I was just trying to take some time to prepare and been thinking about this for a while because Mark had asked me a while ago to preach, and I was like, sure. And I've just been trying to figure out what to talk about. And I'm going to read this passage of Scripture here, and we'll dive in to what I believe the Lord wants to say to us. And we'll go from there. It says, "For I want you to know, brothers," that this is 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm reading from the ESV, so if you're used to the NIV, I don't apologize too much, but that's just what I'm used to reading. So, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now the things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." Great passage of Scripture. It really picked me up. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive into this. Father, I thank you for our time together as your body, as your people, to be able to talk about what it means to follow you. That Jesus, that you would help us to rely upon you each and every day. That the idols in this world would not sway us to follow them, but that, Lord, we would keep our eyes focused on you. In you we find life, in you we find peace, and in you we find hope. And I pray that this morning, wherever we may be in our journey and in our walk with you, that that God, you would lift us up and encourage us to be more passionate for you than the things of this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These lights are like right in my eyeballs. So it's really hard to see anybody. So if you're like frowning at me or smiling, I can't tell. I really cannot. So with that passage, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to look at the children of Israel for instruction. For them, it was an example, but for us, it is for our instruction. So that's just what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the children of Israel for our instruction this morning, for what it means to live as believers in a world full of idols. Because in America, we live in a world full of idols. If you didn't know it already, there are religions that believe different things. There are cults that believe different things. And those are just two different things. There are There's money that sways us in a direction. There's sports that makes us want to go in a different direction. There's education or knowledge that makes us want to desire to know things about this world. And all these things pull for our attention. But there's one thing that matters most, and that's following the Lord. And the children of Israel were in a similar type of situation with coming out of idols and trying to live their life for God. And many times they failed. And I think that's an encouragement to us, because many times in our lives we fail. But God is there to lift us up, and He is faithful. So I want to start with this. I'll look at my notes so I don't get all sidetracked. I want to start by telling the story, and I'll do it as quickly as I can. But it's the story of when the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt. They've went through the 10 plagues. Pharaoh said, let my people, you know, Moses said, hey, let my people go. God says, hey, let the people go and worship Him in the wilderness. And Pharaoh is done with it. Firstborn has been killed, and he's done. He's done with whatever Israel is offering. He's went through all the motions, and he's held on for as long as he can. And his heart has been hard up to this point, but with his firstborn being killed and all the firstborn of Egypt being killed, save the children of Israel, he says, you guys got to go. We can't handle this anymore. So they pick up their things, and they start to leave. And Pharaoh, in the midst of this, the children of Israel, they pick up all their stuff, their children, their family, the wives, their sheep, their goats, they plunder basically the Egyptians. They take all their goods with them, and they start to go towards the Red Sea. And as they do that, there's this cloud that is hovering above them to be able to shield them from the sun so that they can travel during the day, and a fire by night so that they can travel during night to get out of there. And just imagine, like, if you're during that time, if you're just seeing that, you're like, wow, man, is this God? Like, there's no doubt in your mind that there's something supernatural, something divine, something powerful that is leading you out and guiding you during this whole time. There's something powerful that's happening. And you can't attribute that to anything else other than God. So they get to the Red Sea, and they're stopped. And the moment that they stop there, what do? They meet one of the first tests, and they grumble. They're like, God, you brought us out. Moses, hey, you brought us out of Egypt. We got the... And during this time, the Egyptians, Pharaoh's like, I don't want to let them escape. So he decides to pick up his full army, chase after them. And the children of Israel, between the Red Sea and an army behind them, and they've got this just cloud of fire and overwatching them. And they're saying, hey, have we been brought out here to die? Is this why God brought us out here? Like, I'm sure, like, maybe you'd be wondering the same thing. Like, why were we brought out here? This is crazy. And so during that moment where they're grumbling, God interacts with Moses and says, I've surely not brought them out here to die, but for them to see my glory at work. So he parts the Red Sea, which is another miracle, right? I mean, it's just powerful. Like, they see the Red Sea part. There's a wall, like, between them, and they're walking through, and they get through, and Pharaoh's army comes after them, and they're washed away in the Red Sea. And God fights the battle for them. They didn't have to do anything but just listen, but just follow. So they're through the turmoil of the army behind them, but now they're in the desert. And they're wandering in the desert, and they're out there for a few days, and they're like, man, has God brought us out here to die? So they grumble again. Has God brought us out here to die? Like, we don't have any water to drink. What's going on here? So they start to grumble. God recognizes that. And they are given water to drink by God. There's this bitter water, and Moses throws this like tree stump or whatever into the water, and it becomes sweet, and they're able to drink it. I mean, that's just a wild, like, you can make this stuff up, but it's just wild. Like, God is providing through them for them during this whole deal. And then as they continue to go throughout the desert, and they're not there long, they start to grumble again. And what is it this time? Well, they don't have food. So what does God provide? Manna from heaven. He provides bread from heaven so that they're fed. Another miracle. And he gives them specific instructions. Hey, you know, eat this bread that comes down from heaven, but don't gather it on the seventh day, because if you gather it on the seventh day, that's not good. I want you to keep that as a day of rest, so gather it beforehand. So people go out on the seventh day, and they start to gather. They're looking for the manna. They're looking for the bread on the ground. And God's like, why? What are you doing? Like, I told you not to do that, but you did it anyway. So we're continually faced with a people that they see miracles of God. They see the power of God at work. They see him continuing to provide, but yet they also, around every corner, there's a disobedient or rebellious heart. So they go a little bit further into the wilderness. They've been there for a couple months, and they come to this mountain, and God comes down on this mountain, and he starts to speak to Moses, and this is the first time that he gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And the first two are, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second one is that you shall have no idols. And this is really important because the children of Israel, they've come out of a culture in which idols abound. So Pharaoh is even seen at times as a god to be worshipped. So they come out of that culture. God is saying, you should have no other gods before me, and you should worship me alone. You shouldn't have any other idols of wood, of stone, of silver, of gold, or any of that. He gives them the other Ten Commandments. The people are in fear. They're in awe because God's voice is booming like thunder. And they're like, we don't want to approach the mountain. So God says to Moses, hey, that's a good thing that they're in fear. But you come up to the mountain so I can give you more instruction. So he goes up onto the mountain. He's with the Lord for a while, for long enough for the people. So you got to understand, by this point in time, they've understood some of the commandments because those commandments have been given before Moses goes up on the mountain. So they've understood some of the commandments. So you should have no other gods before me, and you shouldn't have any other idols. You shouldn't kill, you shouldn't commit adultery. Like, they've had a base instruction of the commandments. And they're down off the mountain. Moses is up there talking with God, and he's up there for a while, and the people are like, we don't know what's happened to this Moses guy up on the mountain. He could be dead for all we know, but could you, Aaron, he talks to Aaron, who is Moses' brother, and brother-in-law, talks to Aaron, and he says, the people talk to Aaron, and they say, hey, we need a God. We need somebody to worship. So they're like, could you like take all of our gold and all of our silver, you know, our goods, and could you make us a god? So a god of silver or an idol is made. A calf is made, a golden calf. And they start to praise this golden calf for bringing them out of Egypt, you know, or whatever they're doing down in the, you know, down off the mountain. And Moses comes down off the mountain, and Joshua, who hasn't been with the group of people, he says, there's like a cry of war in the camp. And Moses says, it's not a cry of war, it's a cry of celebration. You know, they're singing, they're partying, they're hanging out. He gets down there, and the people have made this golden calf, and he's so furious with them because they've soon forgotten the God that they worship can't be made. He can't be fashioned into gold or silver. He can't be made into wood. God had commanded them not to worship anything else other than him. And here they are. Like, who knows how long it's been. It may have been a month, may have been shorter, may have been a few days. I don't know. But here they are again. They're defying the Lord, and they're worshiping an idol. So they're judged because of that. And because of time, I'm not going to go into all the details, but they're judged because of it, and they continue to move on as a group. And as they move on as a group, they complain again about water. They complain again about not having meat to eat. So they get tired. They get tired of having just bread. They want meat. And they complain, and God provides for them quail. So around every corner they're complaining, but yet God is providing for each and every one of their needs. Which makes you wonder that if they would not complain, but cry out to him for help, how differently things would have been for them. If they would have kept their eyes upon him instead of the trouble that was in front of them. So the last terrible thing that happens is that they've only been in the desert for 2.5 years or so. And they get to the end of their journey, and God wants them to go into the land to spy it out. So 12 people from the tribes of Israel, one person from each tribe of Israel is chosen to be able to go into the land to spy it out, to see what it's like. And this is the land that they are meant to go into. And they've only been in the desert for a couple years. So you know the story, like they're in the desert for 40 years, but why are they in the desert for 40 years? And this is why right here. Because they go into the land, they see the goodness of the land. They see that it's flowing with milk and honey. They see how wonderful it is. But they also see the trouble in front of them. They see the battles that they're going to have to face. They see the people who are going to prevent them from the land. And they look at the people who would destroy them. And they get focused on the people. So they come back and they give a partially good report. And they're giving this report to all of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua and Caleb, they say, we can do this. We can go into the land. God will surely provide for us. He will give us the victory over these people in the land so that we can go in and enjoy it. So that we can go in and have all that he has provided. But the rest of the people said, no, we can't. We can't do this. It's not going to happen. Because they were so focused on the trouble in front of them. And as they did that, the congregation of the children of Israel, they rose up and said, why have you brought us out here it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt, to stay in slavery, to have all the good things that Egypt provided, but still be in slavery. It would have been better. And that's what they said. So God was trying to bring them into freedom, into their own land, into what was promised, and to show them that he was fully capable, but yet they couldn't get past the fact that their troubles in front of them, however big they were, that they just could not see time and time again that God was going to conquer them. He was going to conquer those troubles. They were so enraptured with those troubles and the fears that came with them that they were not able to move forward as a people, realizing that God could bring the victory. So he gave them a judgment. Anybody under the age of 20 would not enter the land because they did not believe that God was able to bring them into it. And they did. They faced that judgment. So for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. And they still made mistakes and they still grumbled. In fact, just right after that moment, they tried to go back. They tried to go into the land to defeat the people in it. But they tried to do it by their own power and they were completely wasted because of it. Because they tried to do it on their own strength and by their own might, and the Lord wasn't in it. He would have been if they had just believed. And time again, the children of Israel, they looked to idols, or they had idolatry at the core of what they did. And it would hinder them from really growing in their relationship with the Lord. So what I want to read is some of the lessons that we learned from their journey. So the first one is that when God goes before us, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. When he fights our battles, nothing is impossible for him. We learn that from the story of them coming out of Egypt and into, through the wilderness and into the promised land. Eventually they do go into the promised land and they defeat the people. But it is only by God's power and might that that happens. So nothing is impossible for God's people when God is in it, when he is fighting the battles. You see, I feel like a lot of times in this life and in our lives, like even just this last week, like, and the week before for me, like they were long weeks. They were tiring weeks. And I found myself at times grumbling, man, like, when is this going to end? You know, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. You know, like I got my eyes focused on the trouble in front of me rather than realizing what mattered most. The God who fights my battles. So for each and every one of us, we're faced with that each day. God fights our battles. So no matter what battle you're going through, whether it be in work or school or financially or with family or relationships or even in a world that really is in defiance against our Creator, God is fighting your battle. Go to him to let him fight the battle. think the second thing that we learn is how dangerous idolatry is. I'm going to read a couple passages here. So, idolatry, the way that Webster's, that's a new version, Webster's defines it, is the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands or which is not God. The worship of the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, or of demons, angels, men, animals. It's anything we love, trust, desire, fear, or serve that has our affections more than God. So an idol is anything that we love, trust, desire, fear, or serve that has our affections more than God. And it starts first in the heart. See, it wasn't just that the children of Israel were so focused on what was right in front of them, like many of us are. Like, right there, here's the battle. But yet there's God, like, in the cloud of fire. He's saying, hey, no, I'm with you. But no, here's the trouble. It wasn't just that the trouble was right there. It was that the trouble started much deeper within first. Our trouble in idolatry first starts in our heart. In Acts 7:3, and this is a sermon that Stephen, he's speaking to these religious leaders and to the children of Israel, trying to get them to understand that they had crucified the Lord of glory, but there's hope they can repent. And in the process of this, he also mentions the Exodus. He also mentions the journey in the wilderness and things of that nature. And Acts 7, verse 39, it says, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. It's extremely important for us to understand that statement. In their hearts, they turned to Egypt. So the trouble may be in front of us, but it first starts inwardly in our hearts. That's where our idolatry first stems from. So in Jesus, multiple times, throughout the Gospels, he defines sin as not something that was merely just outward. Or he defined the troubles that we face as not something that is merely just outward, but something that first starts in the heart. Because out of the heart comes evil desire. Out of the heart comes those things that would lead us away from God and to do our own thing. That's where it first starts. So idolatry first starts in our hearts. The second thing I want to see about idolatry is found in this little statement made in Jeremiah 2:13. I'm going to jump around not a whole lot more, but a little bit. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, when we pursue God, he's a fountain of living water. Just as Christ, who is the rock, who followed the children of Israel throughout the wilderness and was giving to them life and was providing for all their needs, God also in our daily lives, in him, he is a fountain of living water. So from him, we receive living water. We receive everything that we need for life. But the thing that idolatry does is that when we allow it to affect our hearts and we live it out in our lives, it's like feeding a broken bucket, like a bucket with a hole in the bottom of it. And You know, you can pour as much water as you want into that thing and nothing's happening. It's not going to hold anything. And we're not going to be able to get any water from it, any satisfaction, because we're going to constantly be trying to dip down into that thing but not get anything because it's just going through. And that's what idolatry does, is that it continues to feed the wrong desires and we're left unsatisfied. Idolatry will always leave us unsatisfied. The third thing that we see from the children of Israel is that we are quick to forget all that God has done for us. And I've mentioned this point time and time again, and focus on the trouble in front of us. We are quick to forget all that God has done for us and focus on the trouble in front of us. I want you to take a moment and to think about the times in your own life when God has shown up and taken care of you. Just take a moment and think about that right now. Now, I want you to think about something that you're struggling with or a trouble that you're faced with right now, or an action of the heart that is idolatrous that you're pondering or trying to overcome. And remember that God is able to overcome whatever it is that you're facing right now. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. More than conquerors. He takes care of each and every one of our needs. And whatever you're facing, whatever you are led astray by, whatever takes your affection away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, he is able to overcome again and again. One of the last things I want to point to, and then there's a pen. Psalm 135. And this is about idols. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, verse 15, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So I want you to think about that. There are multiple times throughout Scripture that statements like they will, I'll give you an example. I'm going to run there. I know I said this is like the last verse that I'm jumping to, but Isaiah, he sees this, has this vision of God, and he's in the throne room, and he sees the angels, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And all these things are happening. And at the end of it, Isaiah is commissioned to go to a people that are obstinate. And he says in Isaiah 6, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.'" I just find that like a strange verse. Isn't it strange? But it's not so strange when we realize what idols are. They can't hear. They can't see. You know, the wooden kind. You know, but there are other idols that potentially do say stuff in our own lives. But they can't taste. They're just statues. They're just images. They're just wood. They're just clay. They're just silver. They're just gold. We become like what we worship. So that's why this is not strange. Isaiah was meant to go speak a message to a people that would become like what they worshiped, which was like the idols that they worshiped, which is like the things that they pursued. You know, I've been taking inventory in my own life about different things that I allow to speak to me. So for me, I really enjoy like adventure type of TV shows. Okay, so like something that has a journey to it. Not just like part segments, you know, like a good little flick here and there, but like something that's long and has a journey, like Lord of the Rings, okay? The reason I liked Lord of the Rings, the movies, was because they were all on a journey together. And there was a story to it, and there was something involved. But there is so much garbage out there today to filter through. And I'm going to be honest, like, a lot of the adventure type or, like, medieval, I'm a medieval, like, fan of kind of, like, shows and stuff. You know, like, a lot of that stuff, like, there's so much garbage in it. There's nudity and sex and language and blood and guts and things that desensitize me to what is actually true in relationship to the Father. And I can allow that to speak to me. See, we live in a culture in which media, the entertainment and the media that we consume, it speaks to us and it can transform us, and we don't even realize that it is, but it really is. It starts, we become like what we consume. So if we're consuming our Father in heaven, if we're pursuing him, if we're growing in relationship with him, we become like him. But if we are consuming anything else, those things will speak to us and determine how we live. And we'll be in conflict. Our attentions will be divided between God and this world. And God wants all of us. He wants all of us. So I have to beware of the things that I consume, that I let into my own life. If I am to grow in relationship with my Father and in relationship with other people around me, because the world has such a pull to take me down a path that I don't want to go. But it tries to feed that desire, and that desire will never be satisfied unless it is found in Christ. So what do? We live in a world of idolatry, of things that we constantly pursue that will never satisfy. I'm going to leave us with 5 steps. How much time do I have? They'll be fast. Okay, great. 5 steps. And it's found in Proverbs 3, and I'm sure that we've heard these verses before, but I believe that they're good reminders. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, and this is the first one, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So what is the first thing that idolatry does in our life? It takes our heart. It takes our affections. It takes us away from God. So what is the first thing that must happen in our own lives for us to live in freedom and victory with our King, with the King of Kings, the one who is bought us by his blood and brought us into relationship with the Father. What is the first thing that must happen that I believe the children of Israel constantly struggled with? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. One of the great commandments is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's like the first one in the list there. All your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts. So the first thing to combat all the troubles that we face in this life, all the idolatry and the idols that run rampant in the world around us, all the things that we face, has to do with coming to our Father and saying, God, I trust you. No matter what happens, I trust you and I want to follow you. That means we give up our ways of thinking for his ways of thinking. And that is the next one. In all your ways, so trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Something that the children of Israel faced time and time again is that they leaned on their own understanding rather than on the understanding that came from God. So how do we combat idolatry? We have to transform our understanding and realize that our understanding is not his understanding, not our Father in heaven's understanding. A verse that Mark likes to bring up a lot is found in Romans 12:1. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So the battle not only happens in our heart, but also in our minds. So for us to be able to relinquish control of how we think a situation or trouble that we're facing or the things that bring us down and away from our Father in heaven, we have to understand that God's way of thinking is best. And what does he think about this situation that I'm encountering right now? What does he really think about it? And we've been given great instruction through the scripture as to how to live. And as we allow his word to transform us, we're able to defeat the troubles that we face because we're not thinking no longer with our own thoughts, but the thoughts that come from heaven. The third one is, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So don't only let it. Here's why I believe Joshua and Caleb, they eventually went into the promised land because those were the only two guys out of all the children of Israel during that time that went into the promised land. It's because they not only let it affect their heart or their thinking, but they acted upon what was in their heart and what was going on in their head. They acted upon it. So for us to combat the things that face us day in and day out in the world around us, we have to act upon what we believe God has spoken and said to us. We have to act upon it. And they did. They entered the promised land. I mean, Caleb had to have been in his 60s. I mean, he was probably, I don't know, maybe in his 70s. I don't know. But he went into the land and he occupied what God had promised. And Joshua was commissioned by Moses to fear not and to take courage and to trust in God. And what did he do when he went into the promised land? He did exactly that. He didn't fear because he knew who his God was. And he led those children, the children of Israel, to take the land and to occupy it in such a way that they were able to take possession of all that God wanted for them. See, I think sometimes the reason that we fail is not just it's not because we're not thinking the right thing or it's not in our heart. It's because we don't act upon what we know to be true. The third one is, or fourth one, be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Because our eyes can be deceptive, and we can look at what is right in front of us and get so blinded because it's just there. Whatever trouble we're facing, whatever hurt or anxiety or thing that would occupy our time other than God, it's there. And it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. How are we to do that? We are to look to our Father. We are to look to Him for new sight. To see things from His perspective. The last is to fear the Lord and to turn from evil. I don't know if you remember, but in the passage I first read in 1 Corinthians, it says Paul is encouraging the Corinthians with, look to the children of Israel for instruction. And he says that you're going to face these temptations. And as you face them, I'm going to read that little chunk. As you face them, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Sometimes we don't think that there's a way of escape. We get so wrapped up with, what am I going to do to overcome this? How am I going to defeat this? How am I going to come against it in order to find victory? We focus so much on all that we have to do and realize the best offense a lot of times is just run from it. It's to turn away from the things that would drag us down and away from our God and to pursue Him. The way of escape is there. We have to look for it and to look to Him. I know that's a lot to think about. It's a lot to think about because the world in which we live wants us to pursue all these things that are against our Father who is in heaven. And He thinks so differently. The gospel is foolishness to the world, but it is wisdom for us who are being saved. Hold on to the victory that is found in Christ. And allow Him to transform you day in and day out. And look to your own hearts to determine what are those things that we've set up as idols that have taken our affections, that have taken our desires, that have led us away from our Father, and destroy them by trusting in the Lord. By understanding His ways. By being not wise in our own eyes. By turning from evil. All those things. Let Him teach you that the enemy no longer has control, but he is the one who brings victory. God is the one who brings victory over the enemy. There is victory. So let's look to him. Father, I thank you for our time together to be able to look at your word and to be transformed. To be transformed in our hearts. That it would be more than just words that we've heard this morning or a story that we've known for such a long time of the children of Israel, but that, Lord, that you would help us to be transformed from the inside out. To understand that you fight our battles. That whatever we're going through, that you are there with us and that you are faithful. So help us, Lord, to live in your victory. To not just see you as the God who did something in our life, but who continues to do day in and day out, and to bring us life. In Jesus' name, amen.